You know, I had a hard time figuring out in the panel discussion why our brother Warren deferred to the gentleman from Topeka on a question about the UK. So I don't know what's going on there. I thought for sure Mike, you know, came from Topeka. But I guess the accent gives him away. We're glad to have Mike with us, and we'll turn the next session over to him.
Revelation chapter 2, please, and verses 18 through 29. This is the longest of the letters to the seven churches, but they don't give you any more time, whether you have 4 verses or 11 verses. You just got to work it out yourself. So, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none of the burden. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I'll give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, we believe God will bless the reading of his word to us. Well, if we were dealing with Thyatira from a historical perspective, we'd be talking about Roman Catholicism. And I can't think of anybody who would rather speak about Roman Catholicism than me, having been saved out of that horrible system. It would be a delight to tell you about it. But I really believe that if we did that, it might be easy for us just to say, yeah, they're really bad, and we could stop thinking that we're okay. But that's not the intent of what we're here to do, is it? We want to let the Lord speak to our hearts and ask us, is there compromise amongst us? Are we involved in things that we ought not to be? So it begins by talking to the angel of the church in Thyatira, telling him to write these things. The angel of the church in Thyatira. This city, historically, even though it has the longest letter written to it, was the most insignificant of these seven churches in Asia. In fact, didn't have many of the things that the other cities had to boast in. Certainly was a place where there was a lot of industry and very productive as far as work was concerned. And perhaps that was one of their biggest snares, because along with this work ethic and this manufacturing base in this city, they had, I suppose, what would be the precursor of the trade union movement there. They had these guilds. And in order to continue your business, it was really financially advantageous to you to be a member of the guild. The problem is that each guild not only operated in its particular area of manufacturing, but it also had a patron deity. So whatever guild you signed up with, you were kind of tied in to the deity that was connected with it. And part of that was basically, if you were involved in that, you had to be involved in the social network as well. You had to go to the various events that the guild would organize. And often, as part of that, there would be drunken orgies, and there would be worship given to the pagan deity that was connected with the guild. And so, very much this city, really, if you really wanted to be an in kind of person in the city, and do well and prosper, then there was this need to belong to one of these particular guilds. The Lord, as he appears to the church here in Thyatira, I want to notice that there's actually a change. In each of these letters, of course, we know that there's some aspect of the vision taken from chapter 1 of the glorified Christ that is brought to bear on that particular assembly. But here there's something, I think, quite unique in that if we look back to chapter 1, verse 13, where this is taken from, notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to the foot." One like to the Son of Man. And yet when message is given to the church at Thyatira, there's been quite a significant change. It says, "These things saith the Son of God, who have his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass." So not emphasizing his humanity, not the Son of Adam, but the Son of God that is being brought here before these particular people. And so his deity is emphasized. And perhaps in connection with his deity, the concern for this letter, and again I would suggest it follows on from Steve's letter, the concern is very much on holiness. And so the person who is watching this church is none other than the divine person. He's God, manifest in flesh, that came to this world, that is now glorified, that's watching them and watching their every move. And so the certain idea is this, that the one who is watching is the one who Isaiah would tell us is holy, holy, holy. This is who it is that is observing what's going on there. And he's observing that there is a willingness here for them to, in order to succeed financially, to perhaps get involved in these guilds and give some kind of token allegiance to these false deities, and in the very process of doing that, offending the true deity, the Son of God. And so it says his eyes are like a flame of fire, penetrating. Anything that he's observing, nothing is hidden from the blaze, if you like, of that gaze of the Son of God. In fact, even down in Thyatira, even in the depths of Satan, nothing escapes his gaze. You know, it would be a wonderful thing if we could remember that. Nothing escapes his gaze. And we've been encouraged in the previous session about personal holiness. And I suppose it's kind of easier to act holy and be holy when we're in a crowd like this. But what about when we're in a hotel room and nobody else is there? What if we're far away, you know, quiet, nobody's there, we're away somewhere, we've got the laptop, there's internet connection, and nobody's looking? Listen, there is somebody who is gazing with eyes that are the flame of fire, and he sees what you're up to. And that does affect your fellowship, that does affect your relationship, and it does nullify spiritual power in the assembly. It does. This is the one who is holy, holy, holy. And if we're to enjoy fellowship with him, we better be serious about personal holiness all the time. Not just when we come to the meetings. You see, nothing will escape his gaze. His feet are like fine brass. We've already stressed the emphasis on judgment here. He is looking. He is observing. He is seeing things that are about to come under his judgment. And very much so, he is doing that now, walking amongst the assemblies. And we've heard of others that have been exposed. You see, there's a principle in the Word of God, isn't there? Be sure your sin will find you out. We use it for little kids, don't we? We need to use it more for big kids. Be sure your sin will find you out. And of course, it's nothing escapes the eyes of the Lord Jesus. Well, before he begins to move in and deal with the issues that he sees with these eyes, he first of all wants to bring a commendation. And of course, we observe just in a general sense that commendation, if we're going to correct someone, it's always easier to correct them if we praise them first, isn't it? Commendation, condemnation is always better brought on or carried on the back of commendation. And so, first of all, he is going to praise them. And there are things to praise about this gathering of believers. And particularly their emphasis here on works. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and patience and thy works, and the last will be more than the first. I think that there has been perhaps a reaction to the false gospel of Roman Catholicism that puts such a stress on works, and that we so in horror of that, and the doctrine of the Reformation, faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing, and we agree with that, and we say amen to that, but listen, the Word of God does not mean that if you believe salvation is by faith alone, that good works don't have any part in the Christian life. In fact, just the opposite. Read Titus. It's the epistle of good works. There's a tremendous emphasis. Those that have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And certainly, this assembly, they were maintaining good works. If we might say that Ephesus, perhaps, may have been an assembly where truth was held at the expense of love. Could it be that Thyatira was an assembly where love was the overriding dominant factor at the expense of truth? And they were loving. And there's something compelling about being loving, serving, caring people, isn't there? We can criticize the charismatic movement all we like for their doctrinal deviations, but you meet people that are involved there, they'll say, I'll tell you what, those people love us. And there is something about the warmth of their love that is compelling, isn't there? And we've got to ask ourselves, we may be doctrinally orthodox, but we can be very lonely places for people. Because we're just, you know, we want to make sure everything is solid doctrinally, but if we're not loving and caring and hospitable and meeting people's needs and showing that love. And of course, the Lord Jesus, when he came to this earth, read, don't we, the things that the Lord Jesus began to do and teach. It wasn't just all ministry. He did things. He alleviated misery. He showed compassion. He was caring and loving and gracious. And then there was truth. And he conveyed that very beautifully. And so this meeting, certainly, it was a very, very caring place. They did have works. And he mentioned it again, I know your works, and he says, and your works, the last will be more than the first. I mean, they seem to just excel in doing good in the community, among themselves. It was just a place where these people really, really cared. And in the world in which we live, maybe as we think about outreach, we need to think about showing the love of Christ practically as well in the community. And I know of assemblies that have been involved in this kind of thing and have gone into a community and started doing things, and they've earned the right to speak by some of the compassion that they have shown in the community. And so, in a very real sense, we need to be asking, Lord, is there something that we need to learn from this group of believers in Thyatira? Yes, there are things he's going to address. Yes, there are problems, but the commendation still stands valid. They're loving, they're caring, they're active in doing works and charity and service. And so, very, very positive. And I suppose there's a problem in the assembly, and we're going to see what that is in a moment, but I'm sure there's a great pleasantness in this kind of loving atmosphere, very amiable kind of a place. And everybody seems to want to get along with everybody. Unfortunately, it seems including the devil himself. And that's the problem, isn't it, with the Thyatira thing. It's kind of that they're very tolerant. Very positive in that they do a lot of good, but very tolerant. I'm just amazed. I've been listening to some of the TV guys in recent times. Maybe that's not a good thing. You know, some of these TV evangelists, we use that with kind of tongue-in-cheek. And there's one guy, and his whole ministry is based on saying nothing negative. Is that amazing? I don't know what book he's using, but he probably doesn't have many messages on Revelation 2 and 3, that's for sure. How did he read the Old Testament? What about the prophets? These guys really laid it on, didn't they? So, in a very real sense, that there's a trend, isn't there? Even, could we say, even in assemblies? Don't want anything too negative. We like a conference speaker who will give us smooth words and make us feel good and maybe throw in a few jokes in there and we'll feel like we've had a nice conference. We don't want anybody who's going to come in here and stir things up. We don't want anybody standing on our toes. We don't want any Elijahs here, right? We just like to have something that will make us feel comfortable. You see, that's the spirit of the age, isn't it? And you can see it creeping in amongst us that we kind of like that kind of thing. I want to invite Mark Hartley back for sure. Mark's not here to defend himself, but he agrees with me in that. You know what I mean? Sometimes Mark tells it like it is, and hey, we don't like that. We don't like that. It's a bit too blunt. And so the Lord says, notwithstanding, for all this good, and there's lots of good here, and we don't want to miss it, we want to commend that which is good. He says, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. This is really the salient part of this particular letter, is this woman Jezebel. It's quite remarkable that the city of Thyatira, in scripture at least, is famous because of two women. Lydia, a seller of purple, Acts 16, verse 14, was from Thyatira, and Jezebel. And talk about polar extremes. If there's one that's a good example of a woman whose heart was open to the things of God, a woman who was praying, a woman who was ready to receive things from God, and a delightful example, a faithful sister, woman at her best. And then we have Jezebel, a wicked example, woman at her worst. And I suppose we could say that sisters can make or break an assembly. Can't they? But I don't want to get too carried away with Jezebel here, because the Lord don't say, I have a few things against Jezebel, does he? Who does he say? I have a few things against thee, he says. You can't have a Jezebel unless you have weak men that will let a Jezebel do what she does. Let's not be down on her. Let's be honest and say the problem where you have women that dominate, you have Ahabs that are weak men who allow Jezebel to do what she does. And so there's a real significant problem. We want to just say, and I don't want to be considered to be a guy preaching, bashing the ladies. Listen, the women were the last at the cross, and they were the first at the open tomb. I have messages on the blessings of sisters in a local assembly. So I don't want you to judge me, especially ladies. Please don't judge me on this message. It's just because this is dealing with Jezebel. So just be careful here how you judge this. But even in Israel's darkest days, it seemed like God raised up women when all the men were inept. There was a Deborah there. She didn't want to take the lead. She was willing to step back, but the men were just inept. And then there's a Hannah. Boy, she's in distress, isn't she? She looks around her, and what does she see? The leadership of the nation, this man Eli and his worthless sons, and prays in an agony of heart. How many assemblies? The men are blind to how bad things are, and their sisters are crying out to God, and crying to the Lord of hosts, and saying, Lord, raise up some men amongst us. You see, I can tell you of assemblies where I preach, where it's some of the godly sisters that when I'm preaching, I'm looking at them. Because they're so excited about the Word of God. They're coming off the seat as you're preaching. And you mention scriptures and they're finishing the quotations as they listen. And it's a difference between preaching on unleaded and high test. It's a big difference. Sisters can affect the whole spiritual atmosphere of an assembly. And I've been in assemblies like that and I thank God for these women. But the tragedy is the Lord says, I have a few things against thee. He's speaking to the assembly collectively. How could you possibly let a woman like Jezebel have such prominence amongst it? She calls herself a prophetess. In Ephesus, they tried those that said they were apostles. Here's someone who says you're a prophetess, and evidently she's not, and you're just letting her have the floor. You're giving her prominence. You're allowing her to do that. The Lord's not scared of naming names either, is he? That woman, Jezebel. Far too much influence she has in the meeting. And the men in the assembly, this passage says more about them than it really does about her. I have a dear friend. He's from Northern Ireland, and he spent quite a bit of time over here, and has fellowshipped with chapels over here. And I was asking him, you know, how do you view things over here? And he's coming from Northern Ireland, you know, and his answer is very, very blunt. He says, the problem is, he says, the men don't have any backbone in the chapels. That was his, yeah, that's painful, isn't it? I said, thanks, brother, I'm not going to ask you any more questions. Men with backbone. Who are willing to stand against that which is wrong. Willing if this lady has, whatever you think on the teaching role of women and where that all fits and all the rest of it, listen, the men are ultimately responsible for that which is taught, aren't they? So they at least ought to know what this woman is on about and doing. They ought to at least have some idea of what she's saying. And obviously, she's saying stuff that ought not to be said. She is causing people to compromise. And the men are just, well, they're just letting it happen. There are some assemblies that I've been in that I would describe as positively matriarchal. Matriarchal. The women are the ones that have the influence. And again, I'm saying this is an indictment on us men. Don't misunderstand me. That's exactly what I'm saying. That we need to step up to the plate. We need to take our responsibility and be responsible for what is taught in the assembly, whether publicly from the platform or in home Bible studies or wherever it's taught. We need to have our finger on the pulse, to be responsible, to know what's going on. Because false doctrine can come in often in homes, can't it? Going house to house. See, we need to know. We need to be involved and be, you know, we don't want to be, I'm not trying to say we need to be control freaks, but when it comes to the dissemination of the truth of God, we are responsible. And we ought to know. In the likening this woman to Jezebel, I don't know whether that was her real name. I can't imagine why anybody would want to name their daughter. I don't meet many girls in the assemblies with the name Jezebel. Who would want to name their daughter Jezebel? Whoever it was, everybody knew who he was talking about when he said Jezebel. But just like he mentions Balaam in the previous letter, he wants us to kind of go back in our minds and to think in terms of Jezebel and that whole story. Let's just do that for a little while. We're not going to look at all the scriptures. You know the story well, but 1 Kings 16, 29 through 33, you don't even have to turn there. Ahab marries Jezebel. And immediately, he begins to worship and serve Baal. We need to counsel people very, very carefully about who they marry, don't we? We need to be, you know, see this man, he married the wrong wife, and it affected him tremendously for the rest of his days. They say that behind every good man, there's a great woman. And there's a lot of truth to that. say it, the brothers that are here speaking to you, that we could not do what we do without the wives that God has graciously given us. And we all believe in having children, not 16, but I mean, we're working on it, you know? And you can't travel and preach and do all those things without somebody who is serious about being a homemaker and caring for the family. We thank God for those ladies. And I tell you, it's just a tremendous thing. But I also know the men that made the wrong choice. Now, we can reverse it too. There are many women that married the wrong man who ended up being a dud. So, we've got to be careful here about the whole thing. But I want to just say something. Those of you that are involved in marriage counseling and the whole business, just be careful about unequal yokes. And I'm not just talking about a believer and an unbeliever. If you have a believer who's spiritually minded and they marry somebody who's carnally minded, in my mind, that's an unequal yoke. We need to be really cautious about people and these relationships because this is where it all went wrong. Ahab marries Jezebel. And I'm sure she was probably a very attractive woman, mascara and all. I'm sure she was. And he married her for all the wrong reasons. And so, it's where it began to go wrong. And in 1 Kings 18:13, she killed the prophets of the Lord. She became a persecutor of the true saints of God. Jezebel didn't like prophetic ministry. She didn't like a thus saith the Lord kind of message. And Elijah on Mount Carmel was not her kind of preacher. And you can just imagine her in the local assembly, leaning to her husband, maybe he was an elder, and saying, don't get that guy back, please. Right? You see, don't sisters have a... Brothers, come on, be honest. Our wives influence us tremendously, don't they? And so, here she is, and she knows how to put the pressure on. Delilah-like, she stirred her husband up to sin in 1 Kings 21:25, why can't you have the vineyard? You know, you're the king. You know, she knew how to manipulate. She had Delilah kind of characteristics. And so, whatever you do, don't have that kind of preacher back. She supported the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah at her table. So not only she don't want Elijah's around, she wants to silence the voice of the prophet who says, thus saith the Lord, but she also wants to bring in things that are going to undermine the truth. Yeah, let's bring in this Bible study from this community church. This will be really helpful for us. And listen, I was watching this on TV. Let's get this video series in the assembly. And so, slowly but surely, the corrupting influence is beginning to work. And the whole character is beginning to change. It says she committed whoredom and witchcraft. Witchcraft is so linked in the Word of God, isn't it, with rebellion. It says that rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And she's a rebel. Didn't want to just kind of follow the system, Jezebel. She was rebellious in her heart. And so how would this work practically in this particular assembly? I want to suggest to you that she'd say things like this. What's wrong with joining the local guilds? It's good for business. Again, appealing to men's pockets. That's a good way to get men, isn't it? See, if we join these guilds, just think of how we'll succeed financially. We'll prosper here. And we'll be able to buy that nice house in the suburbs. And everything will be fine. It's going to be good for business. And then surely God expects us to use our common sense. How are we ever going to win the world if we don't join in with the local guilds? Well, that's a good one, isn't it? How many things have been brought into the church of God under the guise of how are we ever going to win the world unless we adopt this program? Huh? We've got to get a rock band in. How are we going to win the world? You see? We've got to talk their language. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus being in a rock band? It's blasphemous to even think of it, isn't it? You know, I mean, just be honest. I mean, is that how he won the world? By becoming like the world? Yeah, he certainly was called a friend of sinners. But he didn't lower himself to their activity, did he? He went amongst them and brought them out of it, didn't he? And so, but you can just imagine the very subtlety of the whole thing about how we can do this. You know, and sometimes, brothers, when it comes to money, we can begin to start thinking about compromise. Who wants to give up their tax-deductible receipts? What if the government starts to make demands upon us, you see? But just think of all the extra money that will go to the Lord's work through these tax-deductible receipts. And you see, it's very easy, isn't it, to be down on these particular assemblies, but you know what? We can get sucked into the very same thinking, can't we? Well, we've got to do this once a year, have this business meeting with the quorum and all the other things because, well, the government requires it because we get tax-deductible receipts and charitable status. And so we have to bring in a kind of worldly business idea. Why? Well, because it suits us financially. And I'm just saying that we've just got to be careful because these things can certainly come in and pretty soon they can have a profound effect. The problem with the assembly in Thyatira was a refusal to face up and deal with sin and judge it. Nobody had the courage to stand up to Jezebel and say, sit down and be quiet. Not one. Now, I know who likes to do that. You ever heard ministry that you just thought wasn't right? You ever been in a place where anybody stood up and corrected it? I've heard something said, and it was clearly not right. But you know what we say? Well, probably the brother didn't really mean that. We just let it go. Who wants to be the one to stand up, you see? We don't want to be seen as this kind of, troublemaker. We don't want to be an Elijah who would say to an Ahab, you are the one that's brought trouble to Israel. We don't want to do that. And again, I'm not saying that we just become obnoxious and we're doing this all the time, but I'm saying that this assembly, there just didn't seem to be anything went and nobody said anything. And when we have weak men who will not stand up and will not say anything, then anything will go ultimately. And it'll just keep coming. It'll be something else next month and something else. And slowly but surely, the whole character of the assembly will be undermined. And somewhere along the line, someone has to stand. I find it's great to read some of the reformers. You know, read about Hugh Latimer and some of these guys. It kind of stirs you up a bit, makes you realize, hey, we do need to stand against it. How would we do if we were living in that age of the Reformation? Would we be willing to take a stand against that which is clearly erroneous and wrong? So notice that there's a call to repentance from the Lord to Jezebel. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. I gave her opportunity. There was time given. Isn't that grace to the Lord? Here she is corrupting the whole assembly, and yet God in His grace gave her opportunity to repent. God is very gracious, and He does give opportunity, but this woman, she's so hardened, perhaps just because of carrying on in this way for so long, the practices are established, they're deep-rooted, that she's not going to change now. In fact, she's adamant about it, that she's not the problem, everybody else is the problem. She refuses to repent. I've given her opportunity, but she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. Some translations add into a bed of sickness. That there will be discipline brought in unto this woman, and she will indeed, she was wanting people to go into a bed with the world. She was trying to seduce my servants to commit fornication. She wanted to lead them into a bed, but she's going to go into a bed of sickness, as some translations will have it. And then the punishment on those that have been influenced by it. It says, not just, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. They're going to go through tremendous trial themselves, except they repent of their deeds. In other words, chastening is about to be enacted. Why? Why is this going to be done? Notice what it says. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. It's an object lesson. The disciplining of this woman and those that have listened to her teaching is so that all the churches might learn that I'm holy and that you cannot trifle with sin and compromise. I'm a holy God. They need to know that. Need to learn that. 1 Corinthians 11. Is there such a thing as God's disciplinary dealings of his saints? Of course there is. 1 Corinthians 11. For this cause, verse 30, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What he's saying is that because there's a refusal for self-judgment, if you're not willing to judge yourselves, then I've got to step in. I have to do what you're not willing to do. I want you to judge it yourself. You should be judging these issues yourself, but if you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. Now, we need to be careful. Somebody gets sick in our assembly. Let's not jump to conclusions. But sometimes, it's so obvious that nobody can miss it. I remember, and I'm using this illustration because nobody knows the place or anything, but there was one man who three times was involved in splitting the same assembly. Every time it seemed to recover after the first one, he'd do the same old again. And he did it again the third time. And the work just, I mean, it would talk about a work in the midst of darkness. This assembly was a light in a dark, dark place. And each time it sought to get on its feet again, this one guy would do it all over again. And anybody that was ever there would say he was the cause of all the trouble. Proud, arrogant man, my way or the highway, that was the mentality. One day he's working on a stone wall. And one stone falls out of the wall, hits him in the middle of the forehead, and he drops dead. Some of the mildest Christians you've ever seen in your life were in agreement and said, this was the hand of God. That's what they were saying. And what I'm saying is this, that Jezebel's example is that ultimately her judgment in the scriptures was quite severe, wasn't it? She put her mascara on and then they threw her out of the window. And then the dogs came and ate her. And then Jehu, the zealous guy that drove his chariot at incredible speeds, he killed all the children. His job was the mopping up operation of killing the offspring of that woman Jezebel. And so, he says that the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins, the emotions, the hearts, the minds of people. And I'll give to you every one of you according to your works. And so there's a very serious thing. Compromise with the world is a very serious thing. And certainly this church, it's a step on from what Steve dealt with in the previous session. If they were beginning to compromise with the world, listen, this is now thoroughly married to the world. It's kind of in it and very much a part of it. And the Lord has to step in and deal with the influence of this woman Jezebel. Then he goes on and he gives some counsel and some reward in verse 24. He says, but unto you I say unto all the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. Amazing that despite all our influence, there were still some that stayed faithful. Some that didn't get carried away with it all. As many as not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan. Well, it must have been pretty bad, wouldn't it? If he calls it the depths of Satan, that they're involved in these guilds with all the compromise and yet still showing up at the remembrance meeting and everything seems fine. It's the depths, he says. I will put upon you no other burden, but that which you have already hold fast till I come. He says, I'm not going to tell you to do anything else. He says, I just want you to hold fast. That's a great message today. That when the pressure is on for us to compromise, to be like all the other churches, to be like the world, to be hip and to be with it, the message is this, hold fast to that which is revealed in the Word of God, and don't compromise even if pragmatism might tempt us to do it. He says, hold fast. Don't give up. Don't let truth slip. Just get that tight grip on it, that hold on it, and hold on to it. And he says, he that overcometh and keeps my works to the end, to him I'll give power over the nations. You can join this guild, and you can have influence in the community now. Or you can be faithful to me. And I'll give you influence over the nations. You're going to reign with my son. What's your option? Short-term expediency or long-term benefit? You see? He says not only that, speaking of Christ's reign, he'll rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers even as I have received of my Father, speaking of his glorious reign. And it says to him that overcomes, I will give him the morning star. What does it mean, I'll give him the morning star? Well, that's the Lord himself, isn't it? And he's saying this, that he's not only the rewarder, he's also the reward. Yeah, you may struggle because financially you haven't bought in to this particular system of guilds and all the rest of it. It's hard for you to make a living, all the rest of it. But listen, the reward is that you'll enjoy me so wonderfully. That'll be precious to you, won't it? Yeah, you may not have all the advantages of everybody else because they're involved in these, but you've got me, you've got a relationship with me, and you can enjoy that. You see, the scripture says you can't serve two masters, can you? Know what it says? It says you either love one or hate the other. You can't serve two masters. I was kind of shocked. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't be, but we're talking about the South. I've been at some assembly funerals. It's actually been a Masonic burial. Now, is it me or you have a problem with that? I have a real problem with that. I really do. Compromise with the world, isn't it? Anything that's a secret kind of society means there's things they're doing that they don't want you to know. And if they're doing things they don't want you to know, you better off not knowing it. Right? And what I'm saying is that sometimes, and especially in small communities, the idea of belonging is so important, isn't it? And to be accepted. And you know, to be outside the camp and bearing the reproach of Christ is never an easy option, is it? These people are facing that issue. Just belong. Listen to the words of this lady Jezebel. She's telling you, listen, you go ahead. Look, we're going to reach these people. Surely, I'm sure you're going to reach them. By becoming like them, what you're saying is what they're doing is all right. It's okay. It's perfectly legitimate. It's not exposing sin and unrighteousness. If you become like them, you're saying you're legitimizing their conduct, aren't you? And so, the Lord says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I suspect that the message of this particular church is a message to the men in our assemblies today. Quit ye like men. Be strong. We need men of conviction who believe what the Bible says and are willing to stand for it, even if it's not popular. Now, I'm not asking you to be obnoxious. I'm not asking you to be like bulls. I'm not asking that, but I'm asking that there's a time to make a stand. You need to know what's been taught. You need to correct that which is error when it's been taught. And not invite somebody back just because we've had him for the last 50 years. If what he's saying is not biblical, then that's it, right? We've got to stand. Purity of doctrine is not an option. It's mandatory, isn't it? If you give somebody poisonous food, it will affect their system. That's why they're recalling all that meat from California, right? Scared of lawsuits. That's why they do all that. By the way, there's another lawyer, Steve. Alan Gamble's a decent guy. Beyond that, I can't think of anybody else. But anyway, we do need to be aware that poison, even if it's mixed with a lot of good, give somebody a glass of water, 99% pure, 1% arsenic. See what happens. See, what we're saying is we've got to be careful, haven't we? It's time for men to be men. Now, of course, that means work. That means you've got to know what you believe and what the Bible teaches in the first place. It means you've got to be men of the book, men of the word. And you've got to take the time to know what is being taught. My wife went to a woman's Bible study one day, and the stuff that was being taught was absolutely horrific. It was an assembly woman's Bible study. She then went back. That was it. She got a lot of criticism. Why are you not supporting this Bible study? Because what was being taught was undermining the very truth that we were trying to stand for in the local assembly. And I went to the elders on her behalf. And they said, well, nobody else was offended by it. And so the study continued. Now, I'm just saying that we need to know what is being communicated, don't we? We need to have a little bit of hands-on involvement because we're responsible. Men are responsible. Ask Eli. God held him responsible, didn't he? For his worthless sons. He did. We are responsible. We will give an account. And shepherds particularly, there'll be the chief shepherd's coming. He's going to assess. He's going to reward. But he's also may have some things to say when we've neglected our responsibilities. Well, I've neglected to be faithful and loyal to the clock, so we better stop. Father, we just thank you for the word of God. And we do pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would indeed raise up mighty men. Men that will stand for the truth. And at the same time, Father, we just want to thank you for the godly sisters and their amazing impact in our assemblies. Lord, we trust that even what's been said today would not give any wrong impressions. Lord, we just bless your name for each saint that loves you and is loyal and faithful to the truth of God. Yet we realize we're living in perilous days, deceitful days, days when there is false things going on. There are things that are beginning to creep in that are kind of scary. Lord, we ask that you would raise up men that will truly protect the flock and be very careful about their diet. We'll give thee the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.